So again, it's good to be with you again. I do apologize, though, that it said James Clifford. Anytime it says James Clifford and you get John Clifford, that can be a little bit of a disappointment. Okay? But it's terrible living in your younger brother's shadow, let me tell you. But he is actually my favorite speaker. I think he's actually one of the best speakers we have in the area. And so I always say, I don't want to follow him. I want him to go after me. But then when they say that James Clifford is speaking, and then you're speaking, that's even worse. Oh, but no. we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 this morning. Like I said, I just want to look at this morning at the topic of worship. Specifically, just the aspect of that worship is giving to God. And we're going to use this historical narrative here, this story in Mark chapter 14, to hopefully help us illustrate some thoughts regarding worship. In particular, in the context of our remembrance gathering, when it comes to the Lord's Supper. But let's just read this context here in Mark chapter 14. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, in the whole world, that what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And the Lord will bless the reading of his word again this morning. Let's just look to the author for help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our desire to give him the place that he rightfully deserves as Lord. And also, we're grateful that not only did your Son die for my sins, and not only was he buried, not only did he rise again on the third day, but we're thankful that he ascended back on high and is seated at thy right hand. We're also thankful that he did not leave us as orphans here, did not leave us helpless, but he sent a helper, the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, again, our prayer is that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth. Keep my lips from false teaching. Lord God, we pray that the saints here would be fully equipped for the work of the ministry and that the body of Christ would be edified. Above all, Lord, just pray that what we talk about today would be meaningful. And we ask these things giving you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said here, I think Mark 14 here illustrates at least one aspect of the meaning of worship as giving to God. Worship, I think, like grace and love, really kind of defies an adequate definition, doesn't it? If we were to, let's say, describe or find out what is the meaning of these words, you might, perhaps in my mind, this is the way I think of it, compare it to the smell of a rose. Okay? We've all smelled a rose before. Or perhaps we could describe it as maybe the taste of honey. And the reason I bring those up, like the smell of a rose or the taste of honey, is I don't know if you've ever tried to give those things meaning, try to describe to someone what those are. You can't. It's almost an impossible task It is more easily experienced, right, than it is described. As you're thinking of those things, may I just suggest to you that worship is better felt than telt. Worship is not something that is very easily described. It's more of something that we experience, this idea of giving to God. However, even as I say that, there are some definitions that men have come up with, and they help me a little bit, again, with understanding what worship is. I'll just read you four definitions that I liked. Some of these thoughts here I've gathered from, I'm sure some of you have read A.P. Gibbs' book, Worship, Man's Highest Occupation. But he has one definition here, is the overflow of a grateful heart under a sense of divine favor. Another definition is the outpouring of a soul at rest in the presence of God. Or another could be the occupation of the heart, not with its needs or even with its blessings, but with God Himself. And lastly, this definition here I like, the upspring of a heart that has known the Father as the giver, the Son as Savior, and the Holy Spirit as the indwelling guest. But again, worship is better felt than telt. It's hard to describe. Christ used the analogy of living water to describe the spiritual life which he came to make possible to all who believe. In John chapter 3, we read of that living water, so to speak, that spiritual life, it comes into us at new birth. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have that living water, that spiritual life that comes into us. But then a little later on in John chapter 4, verse 14, he speaks of that living water again that springs up inside of us. Hey, it springs up in worship. And in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, there's the description of this same spiritual life or living water that can actually flow out of us in service for Him as well. And so, even Solomon in Ecclesiastes, one of the things he observed in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7, is that he noticed all the rivers were running into either lakes or oceans. And even though the water kept running into them, they weren't getting any more. And Solomon, it makes an interesting conclusion, is that he's like, you know what? What must happen is wherever the water comes from, that is where it returns to. Or if it didn't, then these things would be overflowing, lakes and oceans and such. And so even Solomon recognized in nature there this idea of this cycle, if you will. And so thus, I think the spiritual life itself, which flows from God to us, returns to Him in worship from us, as thus the divine cycle is complete. And so again, I think this is a very important topic, a very important matter when it comes to our Christian lives. We understand that this spiritual life, this living water, has come into us at new birth, but there also this idea that it returns back to the Father in worship from us. The word most commonly translated worship in the New Testament is the word proskuneo, and it means to do reverence or homage by prostration, to pay divine homage, or it could mean to worship and adore. Just three instances I'll share with you really quickly in Scripture. As you remember in Matthew chapter 2, where the wise men come to Herod and they say, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we have come to worship him." The same word there, proskuneo. You remember the Lord Jesus, when he's addressing Satan in the wilderness, he says, you shall worship only the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then you have in John chapter 4, the idea that It says that God is a spirit, and therefore those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we're going to get back to that a little bit today too. Worship is an interesting thing. What I'd like to do this morning is I want to examine this incident here negatively. What I mean by that is this, is I'm a fifth grade school teacher, as some of you know, and we have to come up with a set of classroom rules every year that needs to be posted in the classroom somewhere. And just in the 15 years I've been teaching, it's gone from that you could put in your, you know, your classroom rules, don't talk out, okay, to now that's negative. You can't say that, okay? You can't tell the kids, don't do this. So what we do is we turn a little bit and we say, speak when given permission, okay? And so in public schools, at least now, that you can't write your rules or look at things negatively. But we are going to this morning, okay? We are going to look at this incident negatively. And what I want to look at is I want to look at what Mary did not come to do on this special occasion. And as we look at what she did not come to do from this negative approach, I'm hoping that we can learn much of the positive character of true worship. Okay, so that's our goal here today. In this story here, in this incident, I want to look at seven did nots. Okay, seven things that Mary did not come to do. And like I said, hopefully this approach, we can learn a little bit more of the positive character of true worship. The first thing I want to look at in this illustration, this story is, and again, as we're looking at this, I want to look at this in the context of, yes, we each have our own individual worship. Each and every day of our lives, we are called to worship. And we may touch on that a little bit today as well as I'm talking, but specifically I'm talking about the context of our worship time. Okay? And all the assemblies that I speak at and come to, it seems pretty clear that we have our Lord's Supper, we have the breaking of bread, and I think almost everybody would agree that that's your worship time. Okay? And the unique thing about the Lord's Supper is that, yeah, you have your individual worship throughout the week, but that time on Sunday morning is so unique in that you are coming to worship the Lord corporately, collectively together, as was mentioned, as a church family. Okay? And so we're going to be looking specifically at that context as we look at these negative things or things that she did not do as far as worshiping the Lord. The first thing I want you to notice here is that she did not come to hear a sermon. Okay? Mary's desire in coming here was to meet the Lord Jesus. Okay? In fact, she came to sit at his feet, and we're going to look at and break that very expensive oil there and anoint him for his burial. But she did not come to hear a sermon. Now, she was in the presence of the greatest teacher that ever lived. In fact, the scriptures say that never man spake like this man. No one. Interesting that it doesn't mention that she came to hear him speak, though. That wasn't her purpose in coming. We ourselves, I wonder sometimes, when we come together here, what is the purpose for our coming? Are we coming to hear brothers give an exposition of the word during that time? I grew up in the assemblies. I've been going to the Lord's Supper since I was a little kid. And many times I hear during the Lord's Supper men giving wonderful expositions on the Word of God. They've got their 3 points. They've got wonderful illustrations that go with that. And I just wonder if that's what other people came to hear. Did they come to hear me give a sermon during that time? Did they come to hear someone else give a sermon or some sort of exposition on the word. You see, Mary here, she came to just spend time in occupation with the one who was there. I remind you again that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's the only time it's actually mentioned, but it's very interesting, is that that time when we come together, whose supper is it? It's the Lord's supper. It's His supper. And so that as we come together at that supper, who the host is, the Lord Jesus Himself, I think that one of the purposes for coming is to spend time in occupation with the one whose supper it is. That very well there could be brothers and sisters who are coming with that mindset and maybe very like Mary are not coming to hear a teaching. They're coming to be occupied with the Lord Himself. The second thing that she did not come to do was to make a request. There may have been other times that she had come and asked of the Lord, but in this one here, there's no mention of asking for anything. She did not come to make a request. Mary did not come to get, but to give. I think this might be helpful. This has been helpful for me in understanding again just the fine line, if you will, between praise, prayer, and worship. Again, I'm not being dogmatic about this. This is just something that helps me a little bit understanding this, is that prayer is the soul's occupation with its needs. Okay? That when you pray, okay, many times that it's the idea that we are asking God for something. I'll try to illustrate for you in this, is that even an atheist, someone who denies God's existence, right? You don't have to teach them how to pray. As soon as they're faced with a situation where they feel their life is at risk, what do? God help me. That's prayer. That's prayer. There's a story of a gentleman who was drowning. And he is crying out, "Someone save me! Help me, I'm drowning, save me!" There's someone nearby that heard him, jumped into the water at the risk of his own life, and pulled this man out of the waters, saved him from drowning, and brought him to the shore. That would be an example of prayer, the soul's occupation with its needs. Praise would be the soul's occupation with its blessings. Again, let's look at that man again. This man now has been pulled out of the waters. He's alive, he's living, and the man who saves him, what can he stop doing? Thanking him. Thank you for saving my life. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I would have been dead if it wasn't for you. Oh man, I'm so glad you heard me. Thank you, thank you. The man says, "Hey, listen, no problem." He goes, "You know what I'd like you to do is, here's my card, here's my address. I'd like you to come over for supper later tonight." The guy goes, "Okay." We'll finish that story in a little bit. Hey, but praise is the soul's occupation with its blessings. And we thank God, right? In fact, the scriptures describe us that before we knew Christ, we were ones who weren't thankful. But now that we know Christ, we are ones who should be thankful. And you guys had that thing last night. It sounds like it was a great time only for testimonies, but to be thankful, right? To thank God. And that is so important. When we come here together on Sunday mornings, it is a time to thank the Lord. Not only for what He's done, but for who He is. And praise and worship, right? You can't really separate the two. Okay? They go together. But if you were going to look at them in and of themselves, they are a little different. What I mean by that is this, is worship, I believe, worship is the soul's occupation, not with its needs and not with its blessings, but with God Himself. See, this gentleman drove to where this person was, and he pulls into this neighborhood. It's absolutely gorgeous. It's one of the best neighborhoods in town. The houses are humongous. And of course, the address that he gives him, he pulls into the biggest house in that development. is this man's house. Knocks on the door, and butler answers the door and says, "Hi, I'm here for so-and-so." "Yes, sir, come on in." They bring him to this table, and they sit him down, and the host there brings out just a beautiful spread. It sounds like the spread you had last night. Okay, out on the table there, and had this man sit, and he was able to dine and converse now with this man, and this man started to share with him about himself, the man who had saved him. And this person here, sitting at the table, he's sitting there, and he now appreciates this man, not just for what he had done, but now he was appreciating this man for all that he was. Let me try to illustrate another way. Is there was a woman who was in a fire in England, and the building was burning down, and a fireman, again, at the risk of his own life, climbed a ladder and was able to get her out of the window, bring her down to safety. Well, in all the commotion, the paramedics came over and they were working on her. She never had a chance to thank this man for saving her. So, of course, she looked this guy up, found him, went to his house, and was able to thank him for what he had done that day in saving her life. Well, of course, that moment actually sparked a friendship. They became friends, and they started to hang out, and not too long after that, it developed into a romance. Okay? Well, one day he proposed to her, and then one day they're standing there, and they're about to get married. Listen, she's not marrying him for what he did. She loves him now for much more than what he had done. She loves him now because of the person that he is. And she got to know this person who had saved her, and now she loves him. Same with this gentleman who was saved as well. And worship is like that for us, is that we worship the Lord because now he's allowed us to get to know him a little more. Yeah, we're thankful for him saving us. Amen. Hallelujah. But man, he's much more than just someone who saved us, isn't he? Right? When you consider the attributes of the Lord, consider his character, just how merciful he is and how loving he is and how gracious he is. All these things, we can go on and talk about the one who saved us. The one who saved us. We don't come here every morning just because he saved us, do we? When it comes to the Lord's Supper, there are four purposes for the Lord's Supper, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The first one is to remember him. Do this in remembrance of me. The second purpose in us coming is to proclaim his death. The third one is to discern his body. And the fourth, if I could add maybe, is to anticipate his return. Because we are to proclaim his death till he comes. Those are the purposes for why we gather together. And may I just challenge us again, as the Spirit of God has challenged me, is that when we come here, we don't come to get anything. We don't come requesting anything. We come to give to the Lord. Just one little practical thing that the Lord has changed me in. Again, this is just me. Is that I heard many times, and I would do it too, is we would come together as a believer. And this is just a small example. I'm sure there are other examples that we can illustrate this. But for me, it was, "Oh Lord, receive our worship today." I think that's a very noble request. Hey, when we come together, sometimes you may hear brothers say, "Oh Lord, we pray that it's a sweet-smelling savor to you, that you would receive our worship." But it's kind of a request, isn't it? See, the reason I bring that up is that as hard as we may try, we know in and of ourselves, hey, we're selfish. Okay? It's hard for us not to ask for things. Right? Look at our own prayer lives. Right? How often in our prayer lives do we find ourselves, we're trying to pray and pray, and all of a sudden we see in our prayers, "Lord, can this, Lord, this." We treat the Lord sometimes, I think, as a genie in the bottle. Okay? We ask him to bless the food. We ask him to give us a good night's sleep. Pray that we have safe traveling mercies. It's just always requests, requests, requests. And he wants us to. Don't get me wrong. Hey? You have not because you ask not. But I believe when we come here, corporately, the Lord's Supper, we don't come to make a request. There's time for that afterwards or other times, but we come to give. To give, not to get. Even as we when we look at that illustration there, is that as far as the man who was drowning and he was saved is, let's say someone did die in saving that man's life. Okay? Let's say that man that was drowning, somehow the man who dove in to save him, he was able to save his life, but he died in the process. And there's a memorial. And they have a memorial to remember this hero, to remember this person who gave his life for this other. Okay? And that person who was saved has an opportunity to stand at that service, the memorial. And he has an opportunity to honor this person, to remember this person, to thank this person. And instead gets up there and asks for something. I don't know what it might be. Or even more so, what I hear a lot of times, and again, I hope you can see the parallel here, is that when we come together, is it not like a memorial? Is it not like a time where we remember someone died? And the reason he died was to save who? Us. We come together to remember what he did for us. It's like a memorial. I just can't imagine what it would be like if this gentleman who was saved, can you imagine if he just got up there and everyone's there to honor this hero, this person, and he just goes on about how what a terrible swimmer he is. You know, I just want to share with you guys, I never had swimming lessons. You know, one time when I was in a pool, I was with my cousin and I almost drowned. I'm just a terrible swimmer, you know. I can't swim. I can't do the backstroke. You know, everybody would be sitting there be going, what is wrong with this guy? He's dishonoring the person who saved him. And yet I don't know how many times on Sunday mornings I hear brothers stand up and women, you're not excluded. We know that these are things that you could be thinking as well, is that all you're thinking about is, oh, what a horrible sinner I was. That's true. We were. But is that the purpose of our time? More to tell the Lord how terrible a sinner we were? He knows that. That's not the time. The time is, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for who you are. It's a difficult thing. Because again, our human nature is to think of who? Ourselves. And we could be, I said, with every good intention, trying to worship the Lord. But yet, our selfish nature gets in there. And I just wonder sometimes if the Lord is honored by what we give to him. She did not come to hear a sermon. She did not come to make a request. Another thing she did not come to do was to meet her fellow believers. That was not the reason she was there. Yeah, there was other people there at the house. But that was not the reason why she came. Listen, fellowship with Christians is good and it's necessary. But it's not the greatest thing. I believe it is possible for our fellow believers to loom so large in our consciousness that the Lord himself is relegated to a secondary place. When I was growing up, I went to Groton Bible Chapel. And our Lord's Supper was at 6 o'clock in the evening. And the problem with that is that many Sundays, I don't know if you guys did, many Sundays, people from the church would get together. Okay? They'd have a big fellowship dinner. Somebody would have people over. And my family would go there. But come 5:30, when the party's just getting started or whatever else, my dad would make us leave. Why? Because meeting the Lord was more important than fellowship with the believers. Now, as a kid, I hated that. I kicked and screamed the whole way. Right? We might be sitting down watching a game together. Oh, that's great fellowship right there. Okay? Sitting there watching the game, and come halftime, time to go. We need to go meet the Lord. But to my dad, he's taught me that, listen, it's not about just the fellowship with believers. It was good. We were having a good time of fellowship. But it wasn't more important than fellowshipping with the Lord here, corporately together. Not only did she not come to hear a sermon or come to make a request, nor did she come to meet her fellow believers. This one, I think, is a misconception sometimes. Mary did not come to be refreshed by him. What was her purpose? Right? Mary came, right? Her desire in coming there was to refresh the Lord. That was her purpose in coming. She had her jar there. She broke it. She had anointed his feet. She did not come to be refreshed by him. And yet I've heard so many times, brothers and sisters of the Lord say, oh, I cannot wait for Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, because I just need to be refreshed. Oh, I need to be refreshed. Well, that's not for 9 o'clock. That's not the purpose of 9 o'clock. Hey? The purpose of 9 o'clock is for you to refresh him. But there's this misconception today. Again, it's always like, oh, it's about me, right? No, it's not about you or me. That time that we've set apart each week is for him, not for us. I wrote this down here. It says, there is surely nothing more refreshing to the believer, weary with his battle with the world, the flesh and the devil, than to come and sit quietly in the presence of the Lord, there to have his cares dissipated and the calm of heaven enter his soul. Listen, I know there's nothing more refreshing than our time together here, right? You guys, many of you have been doing this for years, right? Come together and remember the Lord. Do we not leave here refreshed? That's how gracious our Lord is. What I'm trying to get at is that's not the purpose of our time. The purpose of that time is to refresh him. And him, by his graciousness, what does he always do for us? He refreshes us. Amazing how our God is. That this is his time to be refreshed, to be satisfied, if you will, and yet he gives us that satisfaction. Worship, as I wrote down here, is not intended to produce self-satisfaction in the believer, but to give satisfaction to the Savior. We are all, and I speak for myself, okay? But we are all fundamentally selfish in our outlook on things. Yep. During the week, there's nothing that I look forward to more than the Lord's Supper. I do. There was a time when that wasn't the case. There was a time, like I said, when I was made to go. And I thank God that it's a time where I look forward to now. Especially as we mentioned here, with the battle with the world, the battle with my flesh and the devil, hey, all the things that you got to go through during the week, right? There's something about coming and sitting quietly together, looking at the emblems. But please note that the purpose for coming, though, is to refresh him. That's our purpose in coming. Mary, hey, she probably needed refreshing. She could have used some good teaching from her Lord, some encouragement, but that's not why she came. She came to refresh the Lord Jesus. The other thing Mary did not come to do, Mary did not come to meet the host. I'm not sure who the host was here. We know it was the house of Simon, the leper. But she didn't come to meet the host. Jesus Christ wasn't the host, that's for sure. Her purpose was to come be with Jesus. And again, I think this is important, is because, of course, we see today in Christendom this caste of clergy. And how often we see in churches today how man is allowed to be the host. Or how often we see that man is allowed to be the focal center of attraction. People become more occupied with his appearance, with his personality, his eloquence, than they do with the Lord himself. We see today, unfortunately, the robes, and we see the appearance, and we see, as we say, all the personality and the eloquent speakers, and people become occupied with that rather than the Lord himself. There's a hymn, that writes this: "The host art thou, O blessed Lord, thy honored guest are we. With grateful and adoring hearts, we would remember thee. Lord Jesus, whom unseen we love, as thus we muse on thee, we none would see save thee alone, thou man of Calvary." What a beautiful hymn. Eh? The host is the Lord Jesus. We don't come to see any other host that's man. May we give the Lord his rightful place as the divine host at his own supper. This is his supper. It's his. May we give him his rightful place. May we also refuse to allow man to rob Christ of that rightful place. No matter how pleasing his personality is, no matter how dynamic his leadership, no matter how gifted his ministry, do not let man steal what is rightfully Christ's. The other thing Mary did not come to do, Mary did not come to him because it was the popular thing to do. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." We recognize here that it's just a few days before his betrayal. And we realize that the scriptures describe the Lord Jesus as one who was despised and rejected by men. This is coming on the eve of his betrayal, ultimately his crucifixion. People hated him right now. People were seeking to take his life. This was not a popular thing to do, to come be with Jesus. You didn't want to be with Jesus during this time. But I fear that even today, right? Even today, the Lord's Supper is not a popular thing. It's not a popular thing today. I mean, obviously, with the world and the secular world, it's not popular, but even amongst Christians today, it's not a popular thing. You have someone who is a believer in the Lord but does not go to an assembly and have them come sit at your Lord's Supper? Oh, man, is that a shock for them? They never see anything like that before. Right? It's not popular today. People don't do it. They've relegated it to, we'll do it four times a year or once a month. And you know what the reason is many times? Well, because if we do it every week, then it won't be as meaningful. Really? Man. We know that the pattern, now listen, nothing in the scriptures say you have to do it once a week. But the pattern was in the early church, they did it once a week. And the Lord himself says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death till I come." I mean, I hope it's never lost its meaning for you. It's never lost its value. Here, this is the Lord set this up for him. This is the one thing he set up for himself, right? The Lord's Supper. And it's not a popular thing. Even more so, I'll challenge the parents here, but even others as well, is that there never used to be interferences on Sunday. Now you're bombarded with all kinds of interferences on Sunday. It's amazing how many softball games are scheduled Sunday morning now. It's amazing that your kids' practices are scheduled Sunday morning. That's amazing to me. I was very fortunate that the last 2 years we've signed up my son for Brantford Little League. One of the first things I asked him, I said, "Listen, do you guys play on Sundays?" They said, "No, we don't play Fridays or Sundays." And I was thanking the Lord. I was like, wow, because you don't see that a lot today. But this year was the first year that we had a lot of rainouts. Well, guess when they do makeup games? Sunday. You know? I had to tell my son, you're not going. Even though they're counting on you to pitch for that game, you ain't going. And my son, you know what? Even 10 years old, he was fine with that. Dad, it's Sunday. We go to meet the Lord. Okay? And so it is not a popular thing today as well. I know that you guys, more than any other assembly, you guys start at 9. Sleep is more popular sometimes than remembering the Lord, right? Eh? I was joking around with my wife once with that. I was like, no, why don't we just like remember the Lord at 11? You know, 11 o'clock in the morning. I have time after that, and we got something in the mail shortly after that from CMML, and they were looking for people to go out to Gibraltar, Spain, to minister out there. And they said the only requirement you had to do was you had to know a little Spanish. So hablo español un poquito. Okay? And it said right there, Lord's Supper, 10:30. I was like, aim, Lord's calling us. Calling us to Spain. But no, listen, it's hard, right? Sunday morning. Okay? I appreciate the brother's perspective today. It was after all that work and dinner and everything. They look forward to coming here Sunday morning. But that's not true for some people. Some people are like, oh man, I got to get up tomorrow. I could sleep, you know, especially for those of you that work six days a week. Right? It's not a popular thing. She did not come to him because it was the popular thing to do. Nor do we. Last thing is Mary did not come to withhold her best, but poured it out, poured it all out fully, freely, and joyously. At the feet of the Lord. I think it's important for us to know that that worship, which costs us nothing in the way of time, energy, thought, money, is not worthy of the name. I'm going to say that one more time. Worship, which costs nothing in the way of time, energy, thought, or money, is not worthy of the name. You know, the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible is Abraham and Isaac. Okay? And we know that a lot of times you can, a nice word study is always study the first time a word is mentioned in the Bible, and you get a really kind of a rich idea of the meaning of that word. But just one of the things that's interesting is in the context of that word is Abraham's telling those two men that are coming up the mountain with Isaac and himself, stay here while the lad and I, we go up and worship the Lord. Abraham's going up to what? Kill his son. Guys, worship is sacrifice. Worship is going to cost you something, or it's not worthy of the name. We read many times in the Israelites back in those days, they would gather their baskets and they would bring those baskets to the altar as a way of worship or sacrifice to the Lord. Can you imagine if they came with a basket that was half empty? Hey? Threw a few things in there. They never did that. Their baskets were full. Were full. We're called each week. That's why individually we worship the Lord throughout the week so that when we come together here, corporately, our baskets, man, they're full. They're overflowing. Please don't ever think for one second that this is the only time you worship. That's another misconception today. Is that because we call it our worship time or remembrance or Lord's Supper, that this is the only time you do so. No, no, no. Right? We are called to do that each and every day, our own individual lives. This is unique in that it's corporate, together as a body, remembering and worshiping the Lord. And so we see here with Mary, she wiped his feet with her hair. Her hair was her glory, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And not only that, but from what I understand is this fragrant oil, of spikenard, that the only way you could get the oil out was to break it. That was the only way that you could get the substance that was inside out. You had to break that glass, that jar. And just thinking of those two things, her washing his feet with her hair, the idea of the broken flask there, is that the flesh, whatever form it may assume, should have no place in worship. No place. That's why I go back to myself. Please, these are the things I'm preaching to myself, is that I have the gift of teaching, I believe. And this is the problem when it comes to those who have the gift of teaching, is that I'm studying during the week, and I'm studying, and the Lord shows me something that I go, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you. And I'm worshiping the Lord for that. And when I come corporately, I want to share that with my brothers and sisters. But you know what us teachers want to do? We want to show you how we got from point A to point B. Not the time for it, guys. Not the time for it. This is a time where we give. Nobody wants to hear me preach at the Lord's Supper. And yet some of us, that's what we like to do sometimes. Unfortunately, maybe sometimes the motive is we like to hear ourselves. The flesh can have no place in worship at all. If you're one of those ones that think, hey, man, this is my opportunity to show how much I'm learning because they don't give me a chance to speak at 11 o'clock, shame on you. It's not your time. Talk to the leadership. See if they give you an opportunity to share what you're learning. At our chapel, when the Lord's Supper's over, right, we've encouraged all the men there. This is your opportunity. When the Lord's Supper is over, you've got that half-hour window. You want to give an exhortation. You want to share a teaching. You want to share a testimony. Someone you shared the gospel with this week. Whatever it may be, that's the time to do it. Not this time right now that we've set apart for the Lord, His Lord's Supper. We know that love is ever measured by the sacrifice it makes on behalf of its object. Hence, that's why the Lord said that He loved the church and gave Himself for it. Here, when we come together at the Lord's Supper, brilliant intellect, physical strength and skill, capable leadership, persuasive eloquence, magnetic personalities, artistic geniuses, nobility of birth, the possession of vast wealth, political prominence, or profound learning has no place whatsoever. Doesn't matter. That's a beautiful thing, right? We all come together no matter where you're at. Whether you're a novice Christian, whether you've known the Lord 50 years, whether you are struggling with something right now, whether you're okay right now, whatever it may be, we're all on the same plane when we come together. And the flesh has to have no place during this time. Ever, for that matter. How good it is, right? When believers come, first as individuals to Him, with their treasured store of the costly spikenard of their appreciation of Him, and then collectively with their fellow saints, pour out the perfume of their adoration in His presence. That's the idea there, is that during the week, hey, we're treasuring all of that costly oil, all the things that God has showed you during the week. And when we come together here, you have an opportunity to break that and just pour it out to Him in adoration of His presence. Listen, why do I think this is so important? In Scriptures, and someone can correct me if I'm wrong, there's only one time it's mentioned that God is seeking something. God the Father. Only one time it says that the Father is seeking. In John, it says the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Man, if that doesn't help us take this seriously, I don't know what does. That's what the Father is looking for. He is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. May God help us as we, again, look at such a very difficult topic to describe. Worship is a very hard thing to describe. As we said, it's something that's more experienced rather than described. But it is such an important thing, I think, not only in the Father's eyes, but our Lord Jesus Christ as well. The importance of worship, how important it is, not only individually in our own lives, but then as we come together corporately once a week. May just this illustration again of Mary coming to the Lord here, maybe it may help us again in understanding a more positive, if you will, aspect of what worship is. But in conclusion, worship is giving to God. When we come to our worship meeting, okay, we do not come to hear a sermon or an exposition on the word. We do not come to make a request. We come to give, not to get. We don't come to meet our fellow believers. We don't come to be refreshed by him. Instead, we refresh him. We don't come to meet the host. Let's give the Lord his rightful place as host of his own supper. And we certainly don't come because it's the popular thing to do. And with that, again, what are the sacrifices that maybe you're going to have to make? What are the sacrifices you're going to have to make on Sunday mornings? Whether it's losing a couple more hours of sleep, whether it's not going to a game, whatever it may be, I don't know what it is for you. Okay? But it's not going to be the popular thing to do. And then, of course, we do not come to withhold our best. And my challenge to you with that is all week, don't withhold your best from the Lord. Okay? All week, treasure that up. All week, as the Lord ministers to you through his word and through circumstances and prayer and all these things in your life, turn those things into worship. Okay? Remember, worship is the soul's occupation with God himself. Okay? Throughout the week, we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord. We have needs that arise. We have things that we want. Okay? We certainly have times where we're going to be thankful, right, for the things that God has done. Not only already in the past, but things he's doing right now that are evident in our lives. But then take those things and also know that, listen, there's an aspect there where then our soul is occupied with God himself. May we this week thank him for who he is. Just take some time. As you read a portion, look when you're reading that portion. Look at what it says about Christ. Okay? When something happens in your life or an answer prayer or whatever, what does it say to you about Christ, about the Lord? And then when you come here, you have an opportunity to pour that out in adoration in his presence together. May God help us with this. I know it's something I certainly I need help with myself. But let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again that you are a God who not only was seeking and saving those who were lost, but now you are seeking those who will worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, it's just amazing to me that you would actually desire my worship. Father, I thank you for letting your son go. Lord Jesus, I thank you for being willing to empty yourself, taking the nature of a bondservant, coming as a man, humbling yourself, and dying on a cross. Lord Jesus, thank you for instituting the Lord's Supper. Oh, we are forgetful people. How we need to be those who remember you and proclaim your death as often as we can. There is nothing in our lifetime that was more important than what you did at that cross. We're thankful for our salvation. We are so thankful for saving us from our sins, from saving us from hell. Oh, but Lord Jesus, we love you for so much more than that now. Receive our praise and our adoration this morning, for you are worthy of it. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.